Today on Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I have noticed that sometimes in faith, God will ask almost outrageous things. I can't explain it. I mean, I don't know why the request is sometimes so outrageous. And I'm afraid I don't have any great outrageous requests to make of you. But I'll just say this, that sometimes God will ask things of us in faith that according to the book seem no way. How could you ask such a thing? But it's exactly what God asks of us at the moment.
When was the last time you took a step of faith? Our flesh nature doesn't like to take steps of faith. Our flesh likes to take calculated, safe, and comfortable steps. Pastor David will be explaining that God delights in leading us into places where we are forced to place our faith in Him. As you take God at His word and take more steps of faith, He'll keep leading you into a deeper place of intimacy with Him, and He'll be able to use you more in furthering His kingdom. Now here's Pastor David in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, with today's study.
Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17? We're going to pick it up at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had came to the gate, of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The prophet Elijah came on the scene confronting King Ahab and his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, who had very deliberately led the kingdom of Israel into state-sponsored worship of the terrible pagan idol Baal, and then also Asherah and other assorted gods. And this wasn't just like a difference of religion. This wasn't just different denominations or churches. You see, the people of God, the tribes of Israel, were supposed to be specially given over and God's covenant community. But instead, Ahab and Jezebel were leading them off into the state-sponsored worship of what you could only call in modern terms, and I apologize for using these terms, I just need to speak frankly. These were sex cults and death cults, and they were corrupting the entire nation. That's why God sent the prophet Elijah to confront Ahab. And he says, "You think that Baal is the god of the weather, that he sends the rain? Well, let me tell you, thus says the word of the living God before whom I stand. You're going nowhere. There's going to be no rain that falls down except by the command of the Lord until you guys turn to the Lord." And I'm paraphrasing, but that was Elijah's basic message. Then he had to run for his life, because he was a marked man in the kingdom of Israel. So he escaped for his life, and for some weeks, we don't know exactly how long, God hid him out by the brook Cherith. That's what we took a look at last week in our text, making our way through the life of Elijah. And there at the brook Cherith, God provided his needs miraculously by sending birds with food, either in their beak or in their claws or whatever, delivering food by ravens every day for his needs. But then one day the brook dried up. God told him to move on, and this is where God told him to go, to a place called Zarephath in Sidon. Look at it here, verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Go away from this drying brook, but I want you to go to a place that's probably even more unusual. I want you to go to a Gentile city outside of the land that was given as an inheritance to the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to go to a place called Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, which is among the land of the Phoenicians. This was Gentile territory, pagan land. In some mentalities, he would be going from the frying pan into the fire by going from the drying brook Cherith over to Zarephath. And by the way, it was also a long journey. When he said go to Zarephath, he was telling him to walk some 75 miles away. It was probably at least a 3-day journey. And we don't know the exact route that he took, but he also had to walk through hostile territory, through the kingdom of Israel, where he was a wanted man from the secret police of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. It was also a very strange place for him to go, because as wicked as Queen Jezebel was, he was marching right into her hometown. Well, not her hometown, but her homeland, her home nation. And there he goes, up into the kingdom that Jezebel came from, where they were even more deeply steeped in this sex cult and death cult that surrounded the pagan gods, especially Baal. Now, friends, if it wasn't crazy enough, notice what God told him to do in verse 9. He said, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Friends, that almost seems like a contradiction in terms. First of all, that God commanded her. We're going to find out God commanded her, but she didn't even know she had been commanded. Secondly, a widow to provide for your needs. Friends, in the ancient world, the widow was proverbial for the person who was poor and had nothing. I'm not trying to say that every widow in the ancient world was poor. Obviously not. But if there was a class of people that you would normally think of, well, they're pretty poor and can't help anybody, it was the widows of the ancient world. And so God said, I want you to go to her. And a widow is going to provide for you. Make all that trouble, all that distance. And this is what I command you to do. And that's exactly what he did. So he comes there, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Do you picture the scene in your mind? 3 days of long walking. Finally, the prophet Elijah comes to the city of Zarephath, and he feels a little bit uncomfortable because he's in a pagan land, yet by the way that he dresses and maybe some of the just things he wears or the way he speaks, everybody knows you're a stranger around these parts. You're an Israelite. So he walks into Zarephath, and as soon as he comes to the city gate, his eye catches upon a widow. Now, we don't know exactly how he knew it was a widow. Perhaps he could tell because she was a woman a little bit older. In other words, it's not like she was a woman who had never had been married in that culture, but he could tell probably a little bit older, perhaps. And maybe she wasn't wearing some of the distinctive shawls or sashes that married women wore to say, this is a married woman, something like a wedding ring in our own culture today. Whatever it was, he could look at it and size it up. Well, there's a widow. He says, well, God sent me to a widow. This must be the widow. And he looks at her, and what is she doing? Verse 10 says, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And friends, what this says to us, and as it's going to explain a little bit later in the text, not only was this a widow, this was an unbelievably poor widow. She didn't even have proper firewood at home. So she's out scouring the city square for just a stick here or there, a branch, this or that, that she can use to build the smallest and humblest of fires there in her own home. This shows that not only was this widow poor, she was destitute. You know what I think this is interesting? God told Elijah that he commanded a widow to feed the prophet. Yet don't you admit that at this point, the widow seems completely unaware of the command. But isn't that the way that God works sometimes? God works by virtually commanding people to do something, and they didn't even know God commanded them to do it. I don't think the widow woke up that morning saying, God's going to bring a Jewish prophet to town, and I have to provide for him. She was probably completely unaware. As we're going to see, she had other things on her mind as she was gathering those sticks. But she gathered them, yet nevertheless, God, in the way that he often works, in a very naturally, supernatural way, had commanded this woman to provide for the needs of this prophet and thereby rescue her own household as well. Now, I think this is very interesting. And notice what Elijah replies to her. Verse 10, he sees the widow picking up sticks. He makes a request, please bring me a little water in a cup. Doesn't this remind you just a little bit when Jesus spoke to a foreign woman at a well, the Samaritan woman? In any regard, it's sort of an analogous situation. In the same way that Jesus did many centuries after this, Elijah, the prophet, he called, excuse me, ma'am, could you bring me a cup of water to drink? The water wouldn't cost her anything. There was probably a well right there in the square. And he noticed something from her disposition. Yes, she would be helpful. She wouldn't look at him and say, well, forget you, stranger. Strangers are dangerous. Strangers are unknown quantity. I'm not having anything to do with you. But she says, no, I'm going to do this. And as she's walking over to get the cup of water for him, then he adds something outrageous, frankly, to the request. Oh yeah, and while you're at it, can you get me something to eat? That's what he said. Look at what the text says. It says it right there in verse 11. Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, friends, Elijah very boldly put forth this request in faith. I would say this, common sense and circumstances told him that the widow would probably not give so generously to a Jewish stranger, but faith made him ask. First, he asked for something free that just took some kindness in her heart, the cup of water. But then, without knowing it, he asked something of her that would have taken remarkable generosity for her to give. Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Friends, there are moments in the Bible where I wish I could step into a time machine and go back and just sit as a visitor looking at it. You know what I would want to know from this? I would want to know the tone in Elijah's voice. I hope it was kind. I hope it wasn't bossy or authoritarian. Hey, woman, get me something to eat. Bring me something to drink. Now, I don't have that sense from it at all. But this is what I want you to know. Even if he said it in the sweetest way possible, don't you agree this is a pretty outrageous request to make? I draw from this just a principle, and it's almost an aside, so I'll just make the point very quickly. I have noticed that sometimes in faith, God will ask almost outrageous things. I can't explain it. I mean, I don't know why the request is sometimes so outrageous. And I'm afraid I don't have any great outrageous requests to make of you. But I'll just say this, that sometimes God will ask things of us in faith that according to the book seem no way. How could you ask such a thing? But it's exactly what God asks of us at the moment. Well, look at the response of this woman, verse 12. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Well, that puts a completely different flavor on the conversation, doesn't it? Now, notice what she said first in verse 12. She used this phrase, as the Lord your God lives. She didn't say the Lord my God, because Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, wasn't her God. But she knew you're from Israel. You worship the God of Israel. He's your God, not my God. She confessed right there, I'm not a Yahweh worshiper. I know about him, but I'm not a Yahweh worshiper. Probably she was given over to Baal worship or Ashereth worship or whatever that pantheon of corrupt gods that the Canaanites and the Phoenicians worshiped. No, those were her gods. So she says, as the Lord your God says or lives, and then she says this heartbreaking line, I do not have bread. Now friends, Elijah quickly found out that she was not only poor, she was desperately poor. She didn't have any bread in the house, and all she had was the barest ingredients to make the smallest, most humble kind of loaf of bread or portion of bread you can imagine. She has a handful of flour and a little bit of oil in a jar, and that's all she has in the house. That's it. God led Elijah to just about the poorest widow in all of Zarephath. I wouldn't have blamed Elijah if right then at that moment he thought, 75 miles for this? God, you put me on a 3-day walk? to meet her, the poorest widow in all of this Canaanite country? Couldn't you guide me at least to a rich widow? There's probably some of them around. Then I wonder if Elijah thought of asking the woman, hey, do you got any friends who have a little bit more than you do? But he didn't. Something stirred in the heart and the mind of Elijah, and he knew that this unlikely widow was the one that God was going to work in and work through. She tells the story there. She says, I do not have bread, verse 12, but only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son. Well, that blows it out of the water as well. Elijah finds out that not only is she a widow, but she has a son, not a grown son, but seemingly a boy son. She has a son. And so her meager supply of food, which isn't even enough to properly feed one person, now it has to be split among two people, her and her son. Isn't it amazing to you that God led the prophet Elijah to a single mom? That's what we're talking about. Now, we have no idea why she was a single mom. We have no idea about the circumstances of it. We don't know if her husband passed from the scene from some noble act. Maybe he passed from the scene in some tragic act. Maybe she passed from the scene in something that was marked by sin or corruption. We have no idea about it. But this is what he knew. He knew, if I'm looking at a single mom, I know somebody who knows the difficulty of life. Friends, we all have difficult things in life to face on our own. But don't you agree that single moms have a special challenge in our culture? And that we should love and build up and strengthen the hands of any mom who's doing that job in a very difficult way, in a very difficult circumstance. I love something about this widow of Zarephath, this single mom from that Phoenician city. She also knew how to protect her child. What do I mean by that? Friends, don't you agree that gathering sticks for firewood, that's a boy's work? That's the kind of thing that you'd send a little boy to go out and do. But she didn't send her little boy to go out and do it. She said, no, if I'm going to collect firewood for the last meal that we eat before we starve to death, I'm not going to make him collect the wood for it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to shield him from that. I can't shield him from much. Our family life is filled with tragedy, but whatever I can protect him from, I will protect him from. That shows something very beautiful in the heart of this widow, this single mom from Zarephath. I think it's also remarkable that she had the patience to speak to Elijah. I'm sorry, woman. Could you give me a cup of water? Get lost. I got problems of my own, mister. Wouldn't that have been a very almost appropriate response from a woman who's collecting firewood to make the last meal before her and her son die of starvation? It would have been a very almost appropriate response, but no. She shows good patience, a wonderful heart. But this single mom in Zarephath, God loved her so deeply that he sent his prophet on a 3-day walk pretty much just to meet with her and to provide for her needs. But she was in a very desperate state. Look at what she says there at the end of verse 12. She says that we may eat it and die. I want you to note the connection. This woman had lost all hope. Why had she lost hope? Well, I'll tell you one reason. Now, I'm not saying this is the only reason she lost hope. But she lived in a culture that was given over to the gods connected with a sex cult and a death cult. And let me tell you, there's not a lot of hope for a single mom in a culture like that. That's a culture that's predatory towards women, that disposes of them, that has no heart or care for them. No. There was no hope for this woman in this culture that was dominated by those terrible pagan gods. And so for her, her attitude wasn't, well, I'll just trust Baal to provide for my needs. I'll just trust Asherah to take care of me. Are you kidding me? Those gods either want to abuse me or kill me. There's no hope for them. But she was going to meet something in Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who really reigns in heaven, not the figment of the imagination like Baal or Asherah. No, forget it. The true God, the living God, was going to take care of her needs. You see, I see in her a great contrast, a contrast with her words that we may eat of it and die, this sort of depressed resignation to death, and the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Do you know that verse? This is what Paul said in Philippians 1, 21. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, you almost might say, well, this widow from Zarephath, this single mom, She was resigned to death, and Paul was resigned to death. But what an ocean of difference there is between the two. Paul's acceptance of death was like, yes, victory, triumph. I've got nothing to be afraid of. Her resignation to death was a terrible, depressing, there's no hope, not in time or eternity. Now look what the response is of Elijah in verse 13. All right, sort of fasten your seatbelts. The prophet's going to surprise you. Verse 13. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Yeah, easy for you to say. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Okay, you got to love the opening word from Elijah right there in verse 13. Do not fear. Ma'am, I know you're afraid of death. You're afraid of starvation. You're afraid of it for yourself. You're afraid of it for your little son. But I'm telling you now, do not fear. But then what he says to her next in verse 13, it blows my mind. I got to say, I'm almost a little embarrassed for the prophet here. This is what Elijah says. Go and do as you have said. In other words, take your sticks back home, make your little bread for your humble last meal, eat it, and plan on dying. But just do this first. And this is where I get very uncomfortable with Elijah, frankly. He says, but first, make me a small cake from it. Okay, lady. That last handful of flour that you have that isn't enough for a proper meal for you and your son, I want you to take a small portion, just a couple appetizers, and I want you to make me something from it first and bring it to me first. I just say, Elijah, how could you ask such a thing? I'll be straight with you. As I think about this, I think, man, are you like some predatory televangelist fundraiser trying to squeeze money, manipulate it from the vulnerable and the widows that you can prey upon? Elijah, what are you doing here? I tell you, at first glance, it might seem like that, but listen, Elijah could only say that because he knew that he knew that he knew that God had spoken to him about this woman's need. God had made a promise that if she would abandon herself to God, if she would trust him in a remarkable way, then God would do something amazing. What would God do? Well, God would use her to be part of a very significant miracle. She could do something that was really something very ordinary. Friends, every day she would reach into that bin of flour and pull some out and make something for the family. Every day she would turn over that jar of oil and make a little cake, a little bread, whatever they would eat that day. Ordinary. She had done it hundreds of times before, but God says, no, at my word, I'm going to take something that's very ordinary and I'm going to do something miraculous with it. And I want you, dear woman, I want you to be part of it. It's not like Elijah just said, okay, get out of the way. I'm super prophet. Let me in the kitchen. Where's the flour? Where's the oil? I'm going to do a miracle. Stand back, woman, and see what I can do. No, in the humility of her ordinary activities, God was going to do a miracle. Sometimes we preachers, we like to talk big. And we like to talk big about the amazing, huge, surprising, world-shaking things that God can and does do. And friends, I tell you, God is here to shake the world. I don't want to despise that in the slightest. And I want people to have a big vision for how God can use them and the effect that he can do through their life submitted to him and make an impact on this world. I believe that. But I don't want anybody to despise how God can work miracles in the ordinary, because he can.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.